Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you who are new with us today or visiting us today, I'm John McGimsey, the pastor here at Grace. And it's good to be here. It's good to sing praises to the Lord. It's good to be reminded of the position that other Christians around the world find themselves in. It's good to be reminded of the joy that we will have when we go to be with the Lord. It's good to be here to celebrate God's glory. This morning what we're going to be doing is continuing on in a series we started last week on the topic of the Trinity. So it's a four-week series. The first one of those we did last week, we looked at last week. For those of you who are unfamiliar with this word or unfamiliar with this concept, the Trinity, we use this word to describe something about the nature of God, the fact that He, as He has revealed Himself to us in the Word, has revealed Himself as a single being in three persons. Unlike a human, we have one being, one person. He is a God who has one being, three persons. Single in essence, three in person. So if you want to catch up on the sort of introductory sermon for this series, which was last week, you can go to YouTube, type in Grace Presbyterian Church, Christchurch, follow the link to us, and you can watch the first of those series if you want to see how we introduced it last week. This week, though, we're going to continue to think about the Trinity, this time looking at His work in creation, how the Trinity created. And especially today, what I want to do is look at that through the lens of His motivation. Not ask the question what, not ask the question how, not ask the question where, etc. Ask the question why. Why did God create? What motivated Him to create? And as humble inquirers, we want to ask that question and arrive at the point where we see that God created to give and not to get. God created to give and not to get. Now, that will need nuancing as we go, but it is something that surely shines a light on the glory of God and surely presses into the often believed truth that we often have in our hearts, that God is a taker rather than a giver, primarily a taker rather than the giver. So why don't we just pray as we come before Him this morning and remember the God who is abundantly generous, the God who gives, and the God who has given in creation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this morning we come before you as a God who provides for His people. Lord, we've seen the Christian situation in North Korea, and it is something that grieves our heart so deeply to think that they need to be hidden, the fact that they can be thrown in prison for even believing in Jesus. But Lord, we thank you that you provide for them. We thank you that you're going to provide for them even through our contributions, our giving, our prayer, that we are going to send them. We're thankful, Lord, that you look after them. We're thankful, Lord, that you look after us, provide for us out of your abundant generosity, because you're a God who is so eager to give. Lord, we just pray that you would encourage us and warm our hearts this morning as we think about you acting in creation, giving rather than creating in order to get. We pray that it would lead us to worship, lead us to praise, lead us to celebrate who you are, lead us to trust you, lead us to give our lives to receiving these gifts you have promised to us through faith. We pray that it would help us, Lord God. We pray for your Holy Spirit and His help in revealing your glory to us. We thank you that we have the Son who has shown us your glory and saved us. We pray that you would impress these things upon us this morning, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything in it, including mankind. The rest of the Bible tells us that this was an act of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, working in perfect unity, working in perfect harmony, perfect application of desire, perfect unity in their desire, perfect harmony in their desire. The amazing thing that we hear about all this after God has created is that he delighted in what he had made, because in its original condition especially, it was beautiful, it was good, and it was glorious. Now I want you to imagine for a second this morning that you have just finished telling the story of creation to your toddler, or you've just finished telling the story of creation to your Sunday school class, and I want you to imagine what one of the first questions you might receive after telling that story to them. One of the questions we that we get asked, or we have been asked when we told our children this, was why? Why did God create? You know, it's one of those interesting questions, isn't it? One of those almost overly basic questions that make it hard to answer. But it does make you wonder, doesn't it? Why did God create? Why did he create the heavens, the earth, the animals, the plants, and especially us? Did he create because he had relational needs, that unfulfilled desire, that desire to be loved or be loving? Did he create because he needed someone to scratch a relational itch for him? Did he create because he wanted servants or slaves? There are plenty of other so-called gods out there that have created for the purpose of getting a workforce. Did he create because he was bored? Because he needed some artistic expression? Because he was unhappy or incomplete? Why did God create? Why did God create? The answer that we get in the Bible is that God created, or was motivated to create at least, not because he had a need, not because he had an unfulfilled desire, an unmet desire, but because he is superabundantly generous, because it flows out of his generous demeanor, his generous character, his generous nature. That is why he created. If you flick over to Acts 17 with me this morning, what you'll see there is Paul giving his famous speech, his famous apologetic sermon in the Areopagus in Athens. The amazing thing about this speech is that when he's speaking to the Athenians about this God, his God who created the world, he says, this God cannot be compared to your so-called gods. These gods that you've fashioned with your hands or fashioned with your own imaginations, God cannot be compared to these gods. The reason why, though, is fascinating. Let's read from verse 24. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor has he served by human hands. But I want you to hear, I want you to really hear this little bit. How does he set it up? Nor is he worshipped, served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's saying the very thing that sets God apart from all these so-called gods is that he created all mankind, life, breath, and everything, primarily at least to give and not to get. He didn't do these things because he had need. He did these things because of who he is, super abundantly generous, desiring to give. We see this play itself out on the grand scale, the story of this world, the narrative of the Bible, in the fact that we see God constantly giving. We see him give himself, give creation to display his glory. We see him give himself, give his son to display his grace. God created out of this superabundant generosity. He created to give and not to get. Now, if you're wondering, like, why does this matter? I want to slowly but quickly move down a series of points whereby I want to dig down into one of these fundamental things that we often believe about God. But let's start at the top. Why does this matter? Firstly, of course, this is the beautiful reality of our God. This is who he is. It is the reason we come and we celebrate his beauty and his glory. This reality almost puts him in a category beyond our imaginations. The idea that something or someone would just be so super abundantly generous that he would do the act of giving without expecting that there would be something in response. He does this because it ushers our hearts to worship. He is the great giver. We also need to see why this is important, because it helps us to understand who we are. It helps us to worship God. It also helps us to see who we are. See, if God created to give and not to get, what then does it make our primary task, our primary duty as his people? It makes our task the task of receiving. We were created to receive. We don't live under the oppressive regime of a needy, greedy God. We live under the rule of a super abundantly generous God, and he has given us all things as gifts. We glorify him and please him when we receive those gifts by faith. Now, think of the things that he has given. He has given us this world as our home, the heavens and the earth which proclaim his majesty. He has given us life. He breathed life into us that we might even live and function. He's given us dignity. We were made in his image. He's given us his Son. He's given us salvation, new birth. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He has promised us the gift of rest, love, beauty, joy, purpose. He has given us his law. He has given us forgiveness when we fail to meet the demands of the law or transgress past the law. He has given us the gift of being able to obey by his Holy Spirit. He has given us grace when we fail to even meet his expectations with our good works. He has given us eternal life, eternal love, and eternal home. He has given us our resurrection bodies, and he says to us, these are gifts. Everything. Gifts given from a generous God to be received with thankfulness and humility, which means for us, as we go down those layers of application, if you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, glorifying him, dedicate your life to receiving from him the gifts that he has offered to you to be received with faith and thanksgiving. I just want to ask you before I move on and actually in a sense move back, does that tweak any assumptions that you have made about God? Does that make you think maybe I have misunderstood in a sense this life that I live before God? Has it tweaked the way you understand relating to God? Have you related to God as though he is primarily a taker? That he just says to you, take me, I want. That is who God is to you, because that is a false understanding of God. He is primarily a giver, giving out of his super abundant generosity, out of his heart, out of his beautiful, generous heart. I know for me, even as I thought about this week, as I prayed about it, I knew that there were big parts in me or big chunks of my heart and mind where I was still refusing to say, you are the gift giver and I am the receiver. There's part of me I knew that was still saying, you take so much. You take so much, you're a taker, but he is the great giver. Just pray that he would help us have a growing appreciation for that which he has given to us as a gift. Now, as we move on, and as I said, move back probably, I want to ask this morning, why does this matter on a series on the Trinity? You know, this is a great point. Why does it matter for a series on the Trinity, and I want to give two reasons why that is so important for us, which I'll touch on briefly. The first reason this is important for us to understand that God in creating gave and did not get, in a sense. The first reason is this. It is built on what we might call an intra-Trinitarian satisfaction, or sufficiency is what some theologians might call it. This idea is built on what we call an intra-Trinitarian satisfaction. Now, that is some big and sort of long-sounding words, but really what it means is that God had all he needed in and of himself. He had everything he desired, he had everything he wanted in and of himself before creation. The Westminster Confession puts it like this. It says, God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that in and of himself he was happy. He was satisfied. He had enough. He had glory, goodness, blessedness, love. He had every single thing that he needed there by himself before creation. Now, this is such a fundamental reality that we need to come to grips with if we want to truly understand God. And as we've seen, truly understand ourselves, that he is satisfied in and of himself. Paul makes that explicit, as we've seen in Acts 17. This is who God is. He does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. We also see it in other passages which speak of this inter-Trinitarian relationship and speak of the love relationship that they had with each other. The perfect satisfaction that we find in that relationship in passages like John 17, where Jesus is happy to say, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." Before there was this, there was love within that relationship. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, we see Paul describe God as a God of love and a God of peace. Again, perfect love and perfect peace. The enjoyment within that relationship that they had, a relationship that pre-existed the creation of the world. This was who they were. This was what their life looked like. Michael Reeves sums this up in his helpful book, Delighting on the Trinity, and he helps us to see why it matters by saying this. God could not love if there was nobody to love. He is love and does not need to create in order to be who he is. If he did, what a needy thing he would be. Poor old God, we'd say, if he created us in order to be who he is, we would be giving him life. What he's trying to say there, what he's showing us so fundamentally, is that God had what he needed in and of himself before he created. Now, again, why is this important? Because this lays the foundation for the very fact that we can say it was not out of need that God created, but out of superabundant generosity. That is who he is. We cannot add to him to make him better. We cannot give him something to more satisfy him. He has everything within that relationship that makes him happy. The second reason this matters on a series on the Trinity is because we see this desire to give manifesting itself within the Trinity as he creates. We see this desire to give manifesting itself within the persons of the Trinity as he creates. Again, if you flick over to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, we see there the Father doing what you might call initiating creation. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul says, "For us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist." What he's talking about there is the fact that the Father, in a sense, is the initiator. We see, though, through the Bible that with the initiation of the Father comes the Son and the Spirit's responsive giving themselves to the activity of creation. Again, in in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. There is the initiative of the Father, the response of the Son. Psalm 104, verse 30, if you want to flick across there, there we see the third person of the Trinity responding in creation. When you send forth your Spirit, they, being all creatures everywhere, are created, and you renew the face of the ground. What we see in these short passages is the fact that within the Trinity there is a heart of self-giving. The Son and the Spirit respond to the Father's initiative by giving themselves in the act of creation. The beautiful thing, though, as we come full circle, is that the Father does this not primarily for himself, but for his Son. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. The Father initiates creation. The Son and the Spirit respond by giving themselves to the Father's will, and the Father gives the creation for the Son. At the center of the Trinity activity of creation, we see a mutual act of giving to one another out of this superabundant generosity which centers on the Son. We don't even need to look to our own role in creation to see that our God is superabundantly generous, more concerned with giving than receiving, this mutual giving within the persons of the Trinity. The beautiful thing, of course, about what sits at the center of creation is the fact that this also sits at the center of redemption. In the act of redemption, the Father initiates, the Son and the Spirit proceed with joy, and if we come full circle, we see that the Father, in redeeming, gives something to his Son. Daniel 7 verse 13 and 14 talk about this reality, the Trinitarian relationship as they redeem. And it says in 7 verse 13 to 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that relationship between the Father and the Son, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Here we see God has created and redeemed to give and not to get. We see it manifesting itself within the Trinity, in the world, for his glory and our good. Now, I appreciate again that has been a reality that's set up here. So why don't we just drop it down into why again this matters for us. The first reason this matters for us, again, similar to last week, is because this is our God. This is the God we worship. The God who is superabundantly generous within the Trinity and extending out to us in creation. This God has created out of his superabundance and invites us to receive. He invites us to receive the world we live in with thanksgiving. He invites us to receive his Son and salvation that we might be right with him through faith. He invites us to receive the Holy Spirit that we might be prompted to worship God. He invites us to receive the rest that he promises. He invites us to receive love. He invites us to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus through faith with thanksgiving. He invites us to be the receiving party in this activity of giving and receiving. Again, as we finish this sermon, I want to ask a series of questions for you. Have you presupposed that the God of the Bible is a taker more than a giver? Have you presupposed that the God of the Bible is a taker more than a giver? Have you let yourself believe that all God does is take? Have you let yourself believe that all God does is take? Because I want to encourage you this morning with graciousness and humility that you have manufactured this God in your minds and hearts, and you are not worshiping the God who has revealed himself in his word. If God is to you more of a taker than a giver, you have misunderstood God. If God is more of a taker than a giver, it may well be why you're finding it hard to be thankful. It may well be why you're finding it hard to be joyful. It may well be why you're finding it hard to be worshipful. It may well be, if you believe that God is more of a taker than a giver, why you're experiencing bitterness towards him. Why you're experiencing difficulty in your spiritual life if you're thinking all God does is take, take, take. The reality is our God is a generous, giving God who is in the constant act of giving towards you. Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that to be true? That he is a giver who is in the constant act of giving to you. I love it when John Piper talks about stuff like this, because he even says when you worship in the most pure sense, you are borrowing grace from God. You are borrowing grace from God. He says, on your best day, on your best day, God is giving you the grace to allow you to bring your praises before him, and so that he can be pleased with you. Do you believe that to be true? That God is a giving God who is in the constant activity of giving towards you. Because if you don't, you need to take your understanding of God and you need to go to him and pray that he would reshape your mind and your heart. Your God is giving to you constantly and asks you to receive. If you do not know this God is inviting you to experience salvation in his Son, to rest in him, and to receive the promises of grace and eternal life. He's saying, I will give them to you and require only of you faith and belief and repentance. Do you believe that God is a giver in the constant activity of giving towards you? Because creation, his act of creation, points to the fact that he creates not to get, but to give to us. I just want to encourage you this week to take some time to receive the promises from God and be thankful for them, because in doing so, we will please and glorify our God, who is fundamentally a giver. Why don't we pray that he would help us? And then afterwards, we'll sing a song based on the Apostles' Creed, which is to do with the Trinity. Let's pray. Lord, we are often so slow to believe that you are a generous, giving God. We are so slow to believe that what you have given us is enough. We mistrust you. We mistrust you. We distrust you. We walk away from you. We become angry with you. We become bitter against you, because we have misunderstood the fact that you are a generous, giving God. And so we pray, Lord, would you renew us? Would you help us? Would you forgive us? Would you reshape our affections for you? Would you help us to believe that you are a generous God? And you would you help us, Lord, to look at who you are, satisfied in the Trinity, as a way of knowing that you are abundantly generous. We just pray for your help, Lord God, and we pray that your Spirit would be working these things in our heart for your glory and our good. And we pray that we would be eager to receive the blessings you have given us, eager to respond, eager to be glorifying you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.